Well, excellent. Excellent, excellent, excellent. If this is your first time with us, right now we are in the middle of a conversation that we began last year and then we put on pause for a little bit and we've come back to, called This Crazy Book. And we're looking at the scriptures, this book that for so many of us is incredibly intimidating. This book that for so many of us is confusing, and looking at how we can begin to interact with it in a way that it allows us to actually experience and interact with God. It allows us to be able to understand it, allows us to be able to learn from it and grow in it, and looking at it from a perspective that many of us don't, because many of us come to the scriptures and we look at it, we think of it as a magical book. And we think that we need to approach it in a way that's different from any other form of literature. And in the process, we buy into all sorts of lies that keep us from being able to understand and experience God through what is one of the greatest gifts that He's ever given us, which is His Word. And so as we've been walking through this series, we've been looking at how we need to interact with the scriptures the way that we interact with other literature, that we need to come at it and study it and read through it the way that we read through other literature. And so we need to pay attention to context, and we need to make sure that we pay attention to who it was originally written to. And we need to pay attention to the literature type that we're reading as we're reading through the scriptures. It's not just one book. It's a collection of letters. It's a collection of other books. It's a collection of historical accounts. And so we need to pay attention to that. And then we're also looking at how we need to expand the questions that we ask as we come to it. For most of us, we're just simply looking for, okay, what am I doing wrong and what do I need to fix? But the scriptures are not just an instruction manual for life. The scriptures are God's gift to you for you to be able to know Him, for you to be able to know how He interacts with people, for you to be able to see Him interact with people who are struggling with the same things that you're struggling with, and to be able to see how He does that and how He walks people through that and what He's teaching people in that. And so we've been looking at all these other things to look for, these other questions to ask. So as we come to the passage, it's not just, okay, is there instruction here, but it's asking questions about truth. Is there a truth here? Is there a way that I see the world that needs to change as I'm coming to this passage? Is there an example here? Is there a promise here? Has God made me a promise in this passage that I can cling to? Is there a theme here, as we talked about last week? Is there something here that God is repeating over and over and over again in order to communicate priority, in order to make sure that we know this is important? Don't forget this. Is there a theme? There are all these different things that we're looking at as we expand. Okay, what can we see, and what is it that God intends for us to see as we come to His Word? And we've been walking through the book of Acts. We've walked through the first several chapters of Acts. Last week, we picked up at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And this week, we're going to actually go back to the passage that we looked at last week. There's going to be a little bit of overlap here, because last week we looked at this story where Peter and John enter into the temple and they heal this man, and this amazing theme where we think we want one thing, but God understands that we actually need something else. And we saw that theme. And at the end of that story, Peter started to share the message of Christ. And so what I want to do today is I want to go back to that passage. And the whole thing is inside of your program, hobokengrace.info. If you'd like to be able to follow along, or if you have your Bible with you, it's in Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12. And again, this healing has just taken place. This individual who's been at the temple every day, everyone knows that this guy has been lame since birth, that he's never been able to walk. And then all of a sudden, Peter heals this man. He goes into the temple. He's leaping and jumping, and everyone's looking, and everyone knows what's happened. And so they begin to flock to Peter and John. And Peter takes the opportunity to be able to share Jesus. So picks up in chapter 12. It says, Peter saw his opportunity to address the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? He says, why are you guys staring at us? This doesn't have anything to do with us. He says, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. And so he begins to talk, and he says, why are you amazed by this? This is just God once again confirming who Jesus was. This is just God once again glorifying Jesus. And then it gets a little intense for a little bit there, because as he continues, he says, you know, Jesus, the one you killed, the author of life that you killed. As he continues, he says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. He says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. First, he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. And he begins to lay out this message of Jesus. He says, listen, I know that what you did, you didn't understand. You didn't understand. He said, but God was actually working through your ignorance, and God was actually working through what you did to be able to make it possible for you to be forgiven. It says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. He says, God's been telling us that this is going to happen for a long time. He says, you are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. And he calls them back to the promise that was given to Abraham. He says, even from the very beginning, even from Abraham, God said that through your descendants, he said, that idea that through your descendants, everyone's going to be blessed, he said, that's Jesus. He says, when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. And you come to this passage in the book of Acts, and as we read through it, you see this miracle, and if we're paying attention, we see the theme, and then you come to this place where Jesus, or where Peter is beginning to share the message of Jesus. And typically when we come to this, we say, okay, this is the truth about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, and we interact with it based on truth. But one of the really great things about the scripture is that as we're introducing these different questions and these different things to look for, oftentimes a passage will contain many of these things. And so it's not just that it's a truth. Sometimes it's a truth and there's also a promise. Sometimes it's a truth and there's also an example. Sometimes there's a truth and then there's also a theme. Sometimes as you read through it, this is one of the great things about continuing to read through your Bible, to read through the scriptures over and over and over again. Sometimes you'll come to a passage you've read multiple times, but all of a sudden you see the theme in it. Or all of a sudden you see the example in it. Or all of a sudden you see a truth in it that you didn't see before. Because sometimes a passage can contain many of these things that we're talking about. And I think when you come to this passage, you see exactly that. Because obviously there's incredible truth here about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. But there's also an example. Because what is it that we've been called to do? What is it that we've been called to do? Every single one of us who have stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ, from the moment that you place your faith in him, you've been given a mission. And that mission is to make disciples. Every single one of us has a mission to make disciples. Jesus says, listen, this is what I want you to do. This is why I'm leaving you here. He says, you go and make disciples. We've been given a mission to make disciples. What is Peter doing? He's making disciples. As I interact with people, one of the things that people often talk to me about that they struggle with is how do I communicate Christ to those around me? How do I share Christ with those around me? I want to follow Christ in this mission of making disciples, but how do I do that? And what I want to call your attention to today is this. If you will begin to read through the scriptures, you will see that it is filled with examples of how to communicate Christ. It is filled with examples of how to communicate Christ. And as you read through this passage, what do you see? It's an example. This is how you communicate Christ. And it's not that you take it and you copy it and you memorize it and you share it with someone else. And this example is perfect for that because it's not going to do you a lot of good to memorize this and say to someone, you know, you've killed the author of life. It's not going to do a lot of good to memorize it. But as you read through the examples, there are things that you can learn and there are principles that you need to pay attention to. And so when you come to this example where Peter is communicating the truth about Christ, I think there's something really important that you see here, and it's something that oftentimes we misunderstand when it comes to communicating Christ, because I'll hear people talk about the struggle and say, man, I don't know how to share Christ with my friends, and they, as they explain it, they begin to talk about truth and grace, and they say, I don't know if I want to communicate truth, if I want to communicate grace. And oftentimes I hear people talk about these two things as if they're opposed to one another. And they say, well, you know, I want to be able to communicate grace, but then there's this truth side and how much truth. And frequently, as I hear people talk about communicating Christ, they interact with truth and grace as if they're opposed to one another. But when you come to this passage, Peter doesn't see it that way. When you come to this passage, Peter doesn't just share truth, and he doesn't just share grace. He shares both. And so as you see him walk into this conversation, he's incredibly truthful. He says, listen, you killed him. He's incredibly honest. The one that God sent, you, rather than having him released, you actually asked for a murderer to be released. He's incredibly truthful. And I know when you first read it, because of the fact that he says you've killed the author of life, it sounds really harsh, but if you take the time to actually read through what he's saying, he's actually very gentle and very respectful, which is something that he calls us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter's writing to the church, he says, listen, I want you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but I want you to do so in a way that's gentle and respectful. And in this passage, if you read through it again, and if you have it in front of you, if you begin to read through it looking at the words that he uses words like friends. He doesn't differentiate himself from them. He talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's connecting with them. Listen, I'm one of you. I'm not separate from you. I'm not better than you. He's gentle and respectful, but he's incredibly truthful. And then as he continues in it, he communicates phenomenal grace. He says, I know you did this in ignorance. And the truth is that what you did in ignorance, God has used it because God wants for you to come back. Because God wants, he says, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. He says, because God wants you. And you see him in this moment communicate in a really beautiful way truth and grace. And I want to call our attention to this because again, I think for some of us, we're seeing truth and grace as opposites. We're seeing them as being opposed to one another. And that's a very dangerous thing. That's a very dangerous thing. When you begin to divorce truth from grace, you no longer have grace. When you begin to divorce truth from grace, you no longer have grace. Grace cannot exist without truth. There is no grace, listen very carefully to this, there is no grace without the reality of guilt. There is no grace without the reality of guilt. This is why for some of you, grace, and when we talk about grace, it doesn't move you. It doesn't move you to awe and wonder. And the reason that it doesn't is because you haven't confronted the reality of guilt. When you look at the scriptures, the Pharisees could not accept grace because they would not accept guilt. They would not accept the truth. They wouldn't accept the truth that what they had done was actually separating them from God. They wouldn't accept the truth of who they were. They wouldn't accept the truth of their brokenness. They wouldn't accept the truth of their sinfulness. They wouldn't accept the truth of the fact that the evil wasn't outside of them. The evil was actually within them. And when you don't accept the reality of guilt, there can be no grace. And so as Peter steps into their lives, you see, he doesn't see them as opposed. He sees them as working hand in hand with one another. And so he communicates both the truth. But when you communicate the truth, it allows you to communicate how amazing grace is. It allows you to communicate how amazing grace is. And the clearer you are with truth, the more truth there is, the more amazing grace becomes. The more you accept the reality of guilt, the more amazing grace becomes. You see, grace without truth is just injustice. Grace without truth is just injustice. So the idea that God just accepts you and that God just loves you without the reality that you don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form, and it's only because of what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross, and the reality of the fact that you have done things to hurt God and the people around you that should cut you off from Him and everyone else for all of eternity. Without that reality, grace just becomes injustice. It becomes a God who looks at a world that is destroying each other and says, I'm okay with it. That's injustice. Grace without truth is just injustice. Romans goes into excruciating detail to be able to call us to the justice of God, the beauty of how God's grace is His demonstration of justice. And I think there are a couple lies that we, even as followers of Christ, that we tend to share with one another, and there are a couple of them in particular that really scare me. One of them, and I realized how much it scared me when my child came home and said it to me. I remember a little while ago, my son Caden walked in and he said, you know, God, Dad, isn't it great that we're all God's children? And I said, nope, 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 nope. I said, Caden, we are all God's creation, but it's only because of Jesus Christ that we could ever dream of being adopted as God's children. The other one is this. And many of us say this. We say, Jesus accepts you just as you are. That is not true. Jesus loves you right where you are. But He in no way, shape, or form finds where we are acceptable. The truth is that Jesus loves you right where you are. but he also gave his life to make sure that you don't have to stay there. I remember the very first time that I heard the song that was sung before I came on stage, and I remember listening to that song and just thinking how it so captures our culture. And I think that the writer is writing it from a good perspective or from a good place, because he wants for girls to realize that, listen, you don't have to live up to this expectation of beauty that the world puts on you and all of the pressure that it puts on women to be able to live up to that. But inside of the song, there's a devastating lie. There's a devastating lie. And our culture is buying into this lie with everything that we have. And many of us are being highly influenced by it. And that is this: you don't have to change. You are just the way you should be. And the world just needs to be okay with it. And that if we really want to be happy, if we really want to be happy, it's that we just need to be true to who we are, and the world needs to be okay with that. And we all just need to accept each other for who we are. And this lie that comes in, that Jesus accepts you just as you are, can feed into that, and we can begin to believe that this is actually a teaching of Jesus, that you just need to be true to who you are. That is not the message of Jesus Christ. And I remember listening to that song and listening to this, there's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark. There's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark, that you're just as you are, and you don't have to change a thing. The world just needs to change its heart, and you just need to be true to who you are. There's no better life than the life that we live. There's no better you than the you that you are. If there's no better life than the life that we live, and there's no better you than the you that you are, and there's no better me than the me that I am, then we have no hope. Then we have no hope. Don't lie to yourself. You know it's true. If this is as good as it gets, then we have no hope. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. Jesus doesn't come and say, you're fine exactly where you are. Jesus comes with the truth. And the truth is, no, it's not fine. The truth is what we all know. It's not okay. And this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus comes in and he brings the truth. And he says, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay the way you treat each other. It's not okay the way that you've turned your back on me. It's not okay the way that you hurt one another. It's not okay what you've done to the world that I created. It's not okay what you've done to you. Jesus comes in and he brings the truth that it's not okay. But then he also brings his grace. And he brings hope. But the hope is not, that you just be who you are and everybody has to be okay with it. The hope is that you can actually become who you were created to be. The hope is that you can actually become who you were created to be. And so Peter says to them, he says he came so that you could turn back. He came so that we could begin to reverse this thing. He came so that we could begin, both within ourselves and then beginning in the world around us, to begin to reverse this thing, to turn back from our sinful ways and begin to partner with Him in the restoration of all things. Beginning with who you were created to be. Jesus doesn't just come with grace. Jesus comes with truth. And that truth allows His grace to explode in our lives. And as you look at this passage, I think you first and foremost see the truth. And you see how truth is essential to grace. But then you also see the truth of how we communicate Christ as we step into the lives of those around us. The reality that we have to communicate that things are not as they're supposed to be. The reality that we have to be honest about sin and brokenness. And it's interesting because in this story with Peter, he talks about it in terms of their sin. But when you look at it in the example of Paul, Paul often talks about it in terms of his own sin. And so he steps into the lives of the people around him. He says, you have to understand how screwed up I am. You have to understand how broken I am. You have to understand all of the sin in my life and how evil I am. He says, and in light of that, Jesus still gave His life for me. In light of that, Jesus still made it possible for me to be with Him. And this truth of God's grace. And so as we come together and we continue to work through this, we continue to look at how God is teaching us in His Word who He is and how we can experience Him. As we come to this passage, I think we see incredible example of how truth and grace are not opposed to one another, but are deeply connected. It speaks to our own journey with Him. It speaks to how we bring it into the lives of those around us. And so may we first personally, may we confront the truth, the reality of our guilt, and the beauty of His grace. And may we bring that into the world around us. Will you pray with me? Father, as we talk through this and we look at this lie, that there's no better you than the you that you are. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that the hope is not found in the darkness, that the hope is found in the light. That the hope can only be found in the light, that the hope can only be found as we face the reality of our brokenness, as we're honest about the reality of our guilt, and then we awaken to the beauty of your grace. That in the midst of our guilt, you gave your life. You gave your life so that we could be forgiven. You gave your life so that we could be brought back. You gave your life so that we could be adopted as your children. Father, I thank you for how in your word you're continuing to give us examples. You're continuing to teach us. You're continuing to show us your truth. You're continuing to show us who you are. Father, we want you to know above all else today that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.